Hello, my name's Catherine, and it's a pleasure to read with you today. We're going to be reading from John chapter 15, verse 18. You're welcome to follow along on the screen or in the Bibles in front of you in the pews. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them.
Thanks so much. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there in front of you. There's the joke about the trainee cadet who's coming to the end of his time at police academy. And he's doing his final written exam. He gets the last question, and it says, there's a scenario. There's a car crash right in front of you. There's a man in the building to your left, dangling from a window. On the right, the sidewalk, there's a child about to step on a fallen electrical wire. And the apartment block on your right has just caught on fire. What's your first move? He starts to write. Sneak into side alley, put on civilian clothes, blend in. Well, I think as Christians, sometimes it can be tempting to just blend in with the world around us. And if you look at the chart on the screen, this chart shows you where the Greek word for hate comes up in the New Testament. And today, the passage we just read, that's the whole New Testament, we're right there at that big spike. Jesus repeats this word hate over and over again. And Jesus is actually lovingly preparing his disciples here. He's preparing them for the hatred that they're going to face for the world so that they and we don't just blend in when it comes. And that's what I want for us here today. See, you might be completely new to this following Jesus thing, and you might be very aware of the hatred that Jesus is talking about. Maybe you've experienced rejection from your family or from your friends. And I want you to see how good Jesus is here. See, Jesus, he's not some prosperity preacher just saying, everything's going to be amazing if you follow me. No, Jesus, he's very realistic and he's actually very loving. He prepares us for the hatred we will face. And for those of us who have been following Jesus for a while and you feel that pressure to conform for risk of being rejected, it's a great comfort here to know that Jesus has prepared us ahead of time. So let's pray that God would continue to teach us as we get into his word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word of preparation that the Lord Jesus has given us. Please continue to teach us now so that we would stand firm and testify to the Lord Jesus, even in the face of hatred. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. So our first heading on the screen is hatred from the world. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18, almost it's like the big heading verse for this section, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You might know that the Apostle John, he uses this word world in various ways throughout his gospel. But I think a good way to understand it here comes from the Chosen series. Has anyone here seen the Chosen series on, you know, on your phone? It's kind of like a Netflix series, but you download that for free. It's great. But I think the opening credits are really clever if you have a look at them. See, you have all these grey fish swimming in one direction there. And then as the credits go on, some of those grey fish, which represent the world, they turn into these aquafish swimming in the opposite direction. And that's what it's like for us as Christians. We are chosen out of the world, out of the grey fish, by Jesus, and we're swimming against the flow. And so that means, at times, there's hatred. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. But there are different levels of hatred we might face. You can see that down in chapter 16, verse 2. Getting thrown out of the synagogue isn't as bad as getting killed. There's different levels of hatred, and I've tried to capture those different levels of hatred on this table, on the screen there. I've only put up a few countries, so you can compare them with Australia. But as you move from left to right, it's kind of how far you stick your head out as a Christian. The further right you go, the bolder you're being. And you can see on the table that there are some very difficult places in this world to be a Christian. North Korea is horrible. You face prison, torture, and death just for owning a Bible. And the next two boxes to the right there, they're black because you're basically dead before you can stick your head out any further. If you look at Libya, every citizen of Libya is expected to be a Muslim. There are some churches there that are for migrants, but they face great hostility. And they'll imprison you or even execute you if you try to invite another person to trust in Jesus. And in Libya, it's like Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 2, they think they're offering a service to God for killing Christians. Now, we're extremely blessed to live in Australia with such low levels of overt hatred against Christians. And we can thank the Christian heritage of our nation for that. And it's important we're clear here. Jesus isn't saying being hated by the world is a good thing or that it's something we should seek. We don't want Australia to become more like North Korea or Libya. That would be terrible. We should pray for and work towards Australia being a place where we can freely tell people about Jesus and live out our faith without hatred or being hassled. But the fact remains, even if the hatred isn't nearly as bad in Australia as it is in other parts of the world, it is still here. And I'm sure you've felt it, even if it's just like a subtle form of rejection. But as you look at this table, you have to ask yourself why. Why do Christians face such hatred in North Korea or Libya or in a smaller way in Australia? Well, Jesus tells us why in verse 19. So look again at verse 19 with me. He says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. See, the first reason that the world hates Christians is because we're different. I'm sure you've had that awful feeling of being the odd one out and knowing you're the odd one out because you're Christian. It's like a guy I read about here in Sydney during the week who his boss wanted him to commit fraud and he wouldn't do it because he's a Christian. His boss hated him for it and he forced him out of his job. See, Christians stand out as different. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "You used to live in lust and drunkenness like the pagans, but now they heap abuse on you because you don't live like them anymore." See, people hate Christians because they're different. But isn't it a comfort here that Jesus says the reason you're different is because I've chosen you. I've chosen you out of the world. And how much more precious is it to know that you're chosen by Jesus than it is to be hated by the world? But the second reason the world hates Christians is in verse 20. So look at verse 20 with me. Jesus says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours." Now we need to remember that Jesus is our master. He is a wonderful, loving, and serving master, but he's still our master. And if we're really servants of Jesus, and the world hated Jesus, then we're going to be hated by association. Jesus says, if they obeyed my teaching, they'll also obey yours. And the opposite is also implied because so many did reject Jesus' teaching. You might remember in John 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify that its works are evil." See, Jesus taught some pretty unpopular things. And it actually doesn't matter what generation you live in. There will always be something that Jesus said that will be unpopular with that generation. Something the world doesn't like. We need to be ready for it. So the world at the time of Jesus didn't like that he made himself out to be equal with God. About 300 years ago, 1700s, the world didn't like that Jesus taught that slave trading was evil through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:10. And I'm sure in the year 2400, there'll be something completely different that the world hates about the teachings of Jesus. But you know, and I know, what the world hates about Jesus in our time. I've run a few weddings as a minister, and each time I introduce it, I almost feel like I'm committing treason. You remember what is said at the beginning of the wedding service? It starts with what Jesus said in Matthew 19. "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That's what our Master Jesus says, teaches, about gender and marriage. And our culture might not like it. It might even hate it. But it's actually really good. Our Creator loves us. And he gave us these wonderful gifts of gender and marriage for our good. They're really wonderful. And you only have to look back on the past 60 years of the sexual revolution to see the damage it's left in its wake, and the broken marriages, and the abuse, and a real hollowness. And I know people struggle with these things, and I'm really not trying to hurt anyone by raising them, but at this time, in this place, this is what our culture hates about Jesus, and we need to be prepared. In fact, if we look back at the table, there are laws that have been introduced in Australia in the last few years that mean we're actually heading more towards it being orange in the bottom right corner. These laws, they haven't been tested in the courts yet, but it's possible in the next few years that Christians will be fined or even sent to jail simply for teaching what our Master Jesus taught about living a holy life. See, our culture doesn't like what Jesus says because he testifies that its works are evil. "But a servant is not greater than his master," John 15, verse 20. "If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours." So even in the face of opposition and hatred, let us as Christian people be bold to stand out for Jesus, to teach what he taught, to be unafraid to hold up God's ways as good, even if the world around us thinks it's evil. The third reason the world hates Jesus' followers is in verse 21, if you look at it with me. "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus says it's because of my name that they'll hate you. It's almost like the name Jesus is like a spiritual code word that the devil rises up against every time it's mentioned. Now, see, if you tell people that you believe in God, they'll be fine with it. Like, that's your personal belief, doesn't impact anyone else. As soon as you mention the name Jesus, if you say, I follow Jesus, well, that becomes more relevant to their life. Because they know that Jesus, well, he makes a call on our lives, and he makes a call on their lives. When you say the name of Jesus, it's more specific. But verse 21, Jesus says, you'll be hated because of my name. So let's keep on using the name of Jesus. Let's not just speak about some general idea of God. You know, if you're experiencing hatred from the world for some reason, maybe you're taking a stand for Jesus in something. Don't just say, and you know, someone comes up and says, why are you doing this? You're standing out like a sore thumb. Don't just say it's because I believe in God, or say it's because of my sincerely held religious beliefs. Say the name Jesus. Say it's because I follow Jesus, and I want to live his way. It's the name of Jesus. In verses 22 to 25, we see how serious it actually is to reject Jesus. Look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, this isn't saying that people are innocent until Jesus comes and talks with them. We know from other parts of the Bible, like Romans 1, that God's made himself clear in creation. We're guilty before God because of our rebellion against the God we know from creation. But John's gospel, it's laser focused in on how people respond to Jesus. And Jesus is saying there's something extra about having him right there in front of you, speaking to him and rejecting him. There's something extra that makes you guilty for that rejection. He says, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Now, this is incredible. We often hear people say that, you know, if only God would turn up in front of me and do some amazing work, then I would believe. It's not true. God did turn up. Jesus was there, right in front of these people. He did these amazing works no one could deny, and they still rejected him. See, the problem isn't with Jesus making himself known to people. The problem is with people not wanting to know Jesus. The problem isn't with Jesus making himself known to people. The problem is with people not wanting to know Jesus. And Jesus says, if you reject me, if you hate me, you hate the Father. People like to say they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Jesus says that's impossible. Rejecting him is rejecting the Father. And there was a terrible guilt there for the people who had Jesus right in front of them, who heard his word, who saw his works. And there might be one or two people here who are in that same kind of situation. Maybe you've been here since the beginning of this study in John's gospel, started years ago, and you've had Jesus clearly presented to you. You've seen his works, you've heard his words. It's a serious situation to be in. Because Jesus says, you're not just hating me, you're hating the Father also. Jesus is our only hope in this life and the life to come. To reject him, to reject his life, to reject his forgiveness, that is deadly serious. And I want to call you, if that is you, to repent, to lay down your arms, to lay down the resistance. Jesus has said throughout John's gospel, invited people to come to me. I'll give you life. I'll give you forgiveness. Embrace that forgiveness today, because we're not promised tomorrow. In verse 25, Jesus says, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. He's saying they had no good reason to hate him. It's true they had their own reason. Like we saw, they hated Jesus because he said their works are evil. In chapter 11, you remember how Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and they then started plotting to kill Jesus. Why? Because they were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place if everyone kept on following Jesus. They had their own reasons for hating Jesus, but none of them were just. None of them were good reasons. And there simply is no good reason to reject Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul says, on that final day, every mouth will be silenced and held accountable to God. There won't be any excuse available. So we've looked at our first heading, hatred from the world. Our next heading is help from the Spirit, and this point is much shorter. And this is fascinating because you think, what are the disciples meant to do? What are we meant to do as we go out into a world which Jesus says is going to hate us? What kind of power is needed to stand? And maybe the apostles, maybe they thought, we need some kind of military power here, Jesus, something to help us fight. Well, that's not what they're given in verse 26. They're given something, actually someone much better. Look at verse 26 with me. Jesus says he's going to send the advocate. It's a word we don't use that often, advocate. An advocate is like a trusted advisor who comes to speak to us and then speaks on our behalf. And Jesus says to the original disciples, and actually to all who follow him, he says he'll send the Spirit to you to be your advocate. And Jesus says he will testify about me. Now this is critical to the Christian life. We saw before that the human heart, it's so hard to Jesus that even when Jesus is right in front of him doing all those works, the human heart will still reject him. It's the Holy Spirit who breaks this hard human heart. He testifies directly to us about Jesus. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit, he comes from the Father. He's a Spirit of truth. He comes with the Father's authority, and he testifies to Jesus. Now, it's not an audible testimony. I've never heard the Holy Spirit personally speak out loud to me. John 14:17 says the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's an internal testimony the Spirit gives. So the way we know we have the Spirit is that he has directed us to Jesus. He's testified to Jesus. The Spirit has done a work on our hearts so that we no longer reject Jesus, hate him, but instead we receive him. And if you really want to nerd out on this verse with theologians, you can, because people in our postmodern culture, they'll say, well, we're just finite humans, so we can't actually know anything. Jesus says you can actually have certainty about him, because it's not just as finite humans trying to come to some kind of probabilistic conclusion about Jesus here. No, it's the Holy Spirit of truth, sent with the authority of the Father, who bears witness to our spirits about Jesus. And you can have no surer foundation for faith than the testimony of God himself. Now, I won't nerd out too much on that now, but there are some deep wells here to plumb if you want to get into these verses. And in verse 27, Jesus says, you also must testify. And he's talking to those first disciples because they're the ones who've been with him there from the beginning. And it's because they testified about Jesus that actually we know about Jesus today. That's how we can read the Gospel of John. John was there. But that testimony has come down to us, and it still remains for us to testify about Christ, even if it means the world hates us. You know that Greek word there for testify or bear witness? It's the Greek word martyreo. It's where we get that word martyr from. And even from New Testament times, it's been that people have borne witness to Jesus, they've testified about Jesus, and they've sealed that testimony with their own blood. See, we live in the same world the disciples lived in. And until Jesus returns and he cleans everything up, it means Christians will be hated by the world. I know this has been a pretty heavy time in God's word, but this is a heavy passage. And Jesus is preparing us, so that when we go out into the world, we're not surprised. May we be a people who courageously testify to our wonderful Lord Jesus, even in the face of hatred. The martyr missionary Jim Elliot, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. I want to close with a story of some other Christian martyrs. It's from a book you may have read about the killing fields of the Cambodian genocide in the 1970s. And there's a story of a Christian family that was captured by the Khmer Rouge. The government called them enemies of the glorious revolution, but they weren't missionaries or pastors or anything like that. They were just an ordinary Christian family who believed there was a higher authority than the government. The family was bound by the soldiers. They were kept overnight. They were comforting each other, praying for each other. Now, the next morning, the soldiers returned. They led the family to a plain just in the midst of the jungle, to a field. And the family was ordered to dig a pit for themselves, a grave. There were people looking on from the trees surrounding the field. The father asked the soldiers for a moment to prepare themselves for death, and the soldiers allowed it. And so you had the father, the mother, and the children linking their hands and kneeling together around the pit. The father called out loudly, calling for the people in the trees around and for the soldiers to trust in Jesus, testifying about him. And in a panic, one of the sons there, he jumped up from the family and ran to the trees. And the soldiers were about to chase after him. The father very coolly got to his feet and said, "No, don't chase him, I'll go get him." And the father goes and he calls out to his son who's hiding in the bushes, and he says to his son, "What comparison, my son, stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, what comparison to joining your family here, momentarily around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, forever in paradise?" And after a few minutes, the boy came back out weeping, and he knelt with his family there around the pit. And the dad told the soldiers, "Now we're ready to go." And the author closes by writing, "Few of those watching doubted that as each of those Christian bodies toppled into the grave which they had dug for themselves, their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared by their Lord." Jesus said, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Let's pray. I might invite the band up as I lead us in prayer. Now, Father in heaven, these are heavy words from Jesus, but we thank you that he has loved us enough to prepare us. We thank you that he has chosen us out of this world. We thank you that we're not alone when we are hated. We thank you that Jesus went before us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who testifies to us of Christ. And we pray, Father, you would give us courage to continue testifying to Jesus, even if it means hatred. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.